We're not going to have children's church this morning, and so everyone will stay in here, unless you're going to the nursery or something like that. So all you kids, just pay attention and stay still, and we'll all stay in here today. I'm glad that you're here this morning. Thank you for coming and being a part of the service. If you're a first-time visitor, we hope that you've been made to feel welcome and that you receive a blessing from being here, and we want you to come back. I didn't make any announcements, but we do have church this evening at 6 o'clock, and so I'd like to invite you to come back and be a part of that service as well. This morning we're going to be in Galatians chapter 2, Galatians chapter 2. I preached a few messages from the first chapter a few weeks ago, and just to catch everybody and get everyone up to speed, the reason that Paul the Apostle is the human author of the book of Galatians, and he's writing to the churches at Galatia because there have been some false teachers whom we'll call Judaizers. They have crept into the assemblies and the churches at Galatia, and they are trying to add something to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they are perverting the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul the Apostle calls it a perverted gospel, a false gospel in the first chapter. He says it's another gospel, but it's really not another gospel. It is a false gospel. And Paul the Apostle thus far, in chapter number 1, has been establishing his authority as an apostle of Jesus Christ, and that the revelation that he got as an apostle did not come from anywhere else but from Jesus Christ, the gospel that he preached. And Paul the Apostle preached the gospel mainly, his main focus was to the Gentiles. He did preach some to the Jews, and he did have a burden for the Jews, but the main thrust of his ministry was to the Gentiles. And so that's what he's doing at the first chapter here that we went through. And he's telling about his conversion, about how God had called him and his revelation that he got from Jesus Christ and the gospel that he preached. Now, he did go to Jerusalem once, and he was only there for 15 days. We're going to enter chapter number 2, and he's going to go back to Jerusalem. And the backstory of what we're about to read about is the council that was at Jerusalem in Acts chapter number 15. There's going to be a council with all the elders of the church at Jerusalem, which was the main church at that time. That's where Christianity started. It started at Jerusalem. And so all of the elders are there at the church at Jerusalem. You have Paul, you have Peter, you have James, and all of the other elders that were there at the church at Jerusalem, and they're going to discuss about issues of salvation. That's what they're going to be talking about. And Paul the Apostle is going to show up at this meeting at the church at Jerusalem. They're having this council. Okay, so that's what we're going to be looking at. Now, the title of the message this morning is called Unity in the Gospel. Unity in the gospel. Each and every one of us need to have unity in our lives, unity in our church, unity in our marriages, unity in this country. And the way that we can achieve that is through the gospel. A lot of times we try to use politics, we try to use something else, but the gospel is the only thing that is going to unify us, the pure gospel of Jesus Christ. So let's read the first 10 verses of this passage. Paul says, "Then 14 years after, I went again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. And I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preached among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. To whom we gave place by subjection? No, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. But of these who seem to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me, God accepteth no man's person. For they who seem to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. But contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision, which would be the Gentiles, was committed unto me, and the gospel of the circumcision, which would be the Jews, was committed unto Peter, for he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. And when James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived that the grace was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen and they unto the circumcision. Only that we should remember the poor, the same which I was forward to do. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we pray that you bless the reading of your word. We pray that you would bless the preaching of your word, Father. We are at your mercy this morning. Father, we pray that you would open up our eyes and open up our hearts to receive your word. We pray that we would grow in the faith and that you'd strengthen us and establish us in the faith by your Spirit. We are totally and completely dependent upon you for anything that we get here this evening, Father, or this morning. We pray that you'd help us and lead us and guide us into all truth, and we'll thank you for it. We love you and pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse number one, Paul the Apostle says that he came to Jerusalem again 14 years later. He had been preaching this same gospel for 14 years, and he shows up again in Jerusalem, and he's going to meet with Peter and James and John, the leaders of the church at Jerusalem. They're going to be discussing issues of the gospel and issues of salvation, and he's meeting privately with them. It says in verse number 2, it says, he communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation. That would be Peter, James, and John. He goes, he talks to Peter, James, and John. He's comparing notes, sort of. And he's saying, hey, this is the gospel that I have been preaching for 14 years. And you've been preaching the gospel as well, and I don't want to go out and preach a gospel that is not a true gospel. I don't want to run my race in vain. How is it? Is there circumcision with salvation? Is there works with salvation, or is it all of grace? And they agreed. Yes, it's all of grace. These Judaizers that are coming in and saying, hey, circumcision is part of salvation? No, that's a false gospel. So no, Paul, you're doing right, you're doing good, and you're going on. They had a young man named Titus with him in verse number 2, and he was not compelled to be circumcised. That's another slap in the face for Judaizers. Hey, you don't have to become a Jew in order to be saved. Race has nothing to do with it. You don't have to be circumcised. Again, verse number 4, there's false brethren who came in unawares, they're creeping in, and they're trying to spy out the liberty that they have in Christ Jesus. They're saying, hey, there's no way that the salvation that you believe, or the gospel that you believe, doesn't include some kind of Jewish rite or Jewish work or something that you have to do. You can't have that kind of liberty. It can't only be by faith. It can't only be by grace. That's not true. And Paul says, hey, we did not put up with them for 1 minute. We didn't give any ground at all. We gave place by subjection to them, no, not for an hour. They didn't give an inch. They didn't give nothing up to these false teachers right here. And so Paul was commissioned to go out and preach to the Gentiles. All of the elders of the church there, Peter and James and John and all of the elders, they noticed that the grace of God was on Paul, and they sent them out and they said, hey, okay, you are going to go out to the Gentiles. The grace of God is on you. And Peter, was the apostle to the Jews or the circumcision. And so Peter would go out and preach to the Jews. They noticed that the grace of God was upon them. There was unity there in that meeting that they had with all of those men there. There was not arguments and strife and division. They had unity together. How about us here today? How do you think that all of us come together under the same roof with all of the differences that we have? We come from all different walks of life. We have different occupations, different thoughts, different races, different genders, men and women and children. And we come together under the same roof and there's unity there together. At least there ought to be. And I believe that we have a great unity within this church here. How do we come together and how do we have great unity together? It's through the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel is what brings us all together, and we can get along and we can love one another even though we have differences between us. The same way with Paul the apostle and Barnabas and Titus, who was a Greek, he wasn't even a Jew. They could have unity one with another. Can I tell you here this morning that the gospel brings unity? It brings the most unlikely people together. The most unlikely people that you would see associating together would be Paul the apostles and the apostles of Jesus Christ. Why do we say that? Because the apostles of Jesus Christ worshiped Jesus Christ. They walked with him for 3.5 years. They ate with him. They knew him. And Paul the apostle, well, he hadn't met Jesus Christ, but he used to persecute the followers of Jesus Christ. And so you would never think that Paul the apostle and the genuine apostles of Jesus Christ would ever get together and eat together, much less discuss topics of theology and salvation and the Bible. You'd never think they would get together. But here they are, and they're at the church at Jerusalem, the headquarters at Jerusalem, and they're talking about salvation, matters of salvation. You know what brought them together? The gospel of Jesus Christ. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 1 and verse number 3 that we have fellowship with God the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. That's the reason that we're here together, is because Jesus Christ has brought us together, slain the enmity between people, and brought us together. The gospel brings unity to disputing parties that were once at enmity. You think about God and man. Boy, if there was ever a chasm between the two, you'd never think that they would be brought together. Because God is holy, and He's perfect, and He's righteous. He knows no sin. He cannot lie. And man is a worm. He is a sinful being. He is fallen. What brings God and man together? The gospel of Jesus Christ. There is only one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. The gospel brings man and God together. The gospel brings a Jew and Gentile together. That's two different races, Jew and Gentile. And the gospel brings those two people together. God has placed them both in one body and brought them together. What slew the enmity between the two? It was the gospel. The gospel unifies people. Today, in our society and in our country, there's a great division, and we're trying to heal it with politics. We're trying to heal it with all kinds of different things. And what people really need and what our country really needs, it needs unity through the gospel, Christianity. Christianity brings people together. People must be born again. The gospel brings unity in our country. So this morning I want to look at three ways that the gospel brought unity to the lives of the apostles, which in turn strengthened their faith. Three ways the gospel brought unity. The first way that the gospel brought unity was the rejection of the counterfeit gospel. The second way was a recognition of equality between the three. And the third thing is a recognition of the grace of God. The first thing is the recognition
or the rejection, excuse me, of a counterfeit gospel. They were unified together against the false gospel. There was a negative rejection of the falsehoods by the apostles. They did not give place by subjection, no, not for 1 hour against the false gospel that they were preaching. They said, no, it has nothing at all to do with circumcision. It has nothing at all to do with works. It's a free gift of God. It's the grace of God. The gospel unified them together because they were unified in their stance against the false gospel that these Judaizers were trying to bring against them. It's a couple of ways that in which I saw that the apostles were unified in the rejection of the false gospel. The first thing was that they did not allow or let circumcision become a part of salvation because they did not compel Titus to be circumcised, and he was a Greek. There's Titus. He's a Greek. He's not a Jew. He's with James. He's with Peter. He's with John. He's with all of these Judaizers. And they said, no, you do not have to be circumcised. You are not compelled to go through that Jewish rite into the Old Testament covenant. No, it has nothing at all to do with salvation. They rejected that false gospel by having Titus there with them, and he was not compelled to be circumcised. Titus came with Paul to this council at Jerusalem, and he was surrounded by Jews and the apostles of Christ, and yet he did not submit to this ordinance that was found in the Old Testament. You know what they were doing? They were saying, hey, it has nothing at all to do with salvation. They rejected that notion that someone must go through that operation in order to be saved. Hey, there is one sacrifice for sins, and Jesus Christ made it all on the cross, and that's the conclusion that they came to at the council at Jerusalem in Acts chapter number 15. They rejected, they were unified together, rejecting the false gospel of these Judaizers. There were false teachers. They crept in unawares. They were creeping in. Did you know that? That's how false teachers come in. They creep in. They make themselves look like genuine Christians and genuine teachers, and they try to sneak in false things into their theology, and they try to take away the disciples of Christ and try to convert them over to their false version of Christianity, and that's exactly what these false teachers were doing. And Paul the Apostle came face to face. John, Peter, and James came face to face with these false apostles, and they said, no, we're not going to listen to that. We're not going to give you the time of day. We're rejecting that kind of gospel. They were unified together. It was a rejection of this false gospel. They didn't consider anything that these false teachers had to say. They were rejecting that false gospel, and they were unified. So there's a couple of ways that they were unified in the gospel and rejecting that false gospel. You know, today I would that all churches today were unified in what the gospel really is, and they would teach it and they would preach it together, and they would be unified together against false doctrine. But unfortunately, they're not. There's still the Judaizers out there. There's still the false teachers out there that try to add something to the gospel of Jesus Christ. But can I tell you here this morning, there's got to be a negative reaction and a negative stance against false gospel here today. We must take a stand against falsehoods and lies that are being perpetrated and gospels that are being put out there today that are no good and that are perverted gospels. I wish that all churches today would stop adding things to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. That they would not add baptism, that they would not add good works, that they would not add sacraments or something like that to salvation. Jesus Christ is enough for salvation. Amen. What's the motivation of these false teachers? Well, they want to bring you into their fold. They want to put you under bondage in their religion. They don't like the freedom that you have in Jesus Christ. They don't like the fact that you don't have to do A, B, C, and D in order to be right with God. It's all through Jesus Christ and through Him alone. They want to bring you into bondage. They want to bind you to their religion and their system of works. But Jesus Christ is enough for salvation. If you and I are going to be unified in the gospel, hey, we have to take a stand against false doctrine that's out there. We must take a stand against people adding something to the gospel of Jesus Christ. The second thing that I noticed there was a recognition of equality between Paul and the leaders of the church at Jerusalem. Now, I'm not talking about the kind of socialistic equality or the communistic equality that you might be thinking of. I'm talking about a spiritual equality that was felt and known between all of the apostles that were there at that council at Jerusalem. Peter, James, John, Paul, Titus, Barnabas, all of those men. Did you know what I noticed about them? There was not a struggle for power within their meeting there. There was a recognition of spiritual equality between the three. I'm not talking about erasing boundaries or anything like that. What I'm talking about is a spiritual equality that existed between all of the men there and every Christian today. Paul recognized that Peter and James and John were the elders of the church at Jerusalem. He says in verse number 2 that he admits that they were of reputation. He admits that they were leaders in the church. They had Titus with them. He was a young man and a convert, a Greek, brand new to the faith, just got saved, young man. Paul says that these men were highly influential. And James and Cephas and John, they all got together. They all noticed that it was the grace of God that was on all of these men equally. Did you know that you and I are going to have to recognize that all Christians are equally righteous in the sight of God through Jesus Christ? There's nothing that will kill unity faster than a feeling of superiority among believers. There was not an area of superiority among these men. There was unity together. There was not division, but there was unity and respect among the two. Paul recognized that even though there were leaders, it doesn't make them spiritually superior. Why was there a recognized equality among them? What brought them together? It was the gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ made them all equal together. Their spiritual standing before God was the same. They were all together, equally righteous. That's the way every Christian is here today. We're all righteous before God. Before we were saved, we were all equally fallen. Now, we are all equally righteous before God. Our text says that God accepteth no man's person. That's what Paul the Apostle said. The gospel is the great equalizer among people. I don't care who you are. I don't care if you're rich or poor. I don't care if you're free or bond. I don't care if you're a man or a woman. I don't care if you're Jew or you're Gentile. Every person is righteous in the sight of God because of the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. And that's what all of the apostles came together and they noticed this as they had their meeting there together. There was not a fight among them to see who was the best or who was the greatest or who was number one or who was number two. No, there was none of that. There was an equality among them. And they had unity together because of that. The gospel brings spiritual equality. Can I tell you here this morning that race doesn't enter the equation anymore? That has been done away with. It doesn't matter whether you're Jew or whether you're Gentile. It doesn't matter whether you're an African or a Chinese. It doesn't matter. The gospel brings unity together between people. And that's why we can all be here together
even with all of our differences, is because of the gospel. I was reading in Luke chapter number 6 the other day. And did you know that it's a natural thing for people to compete with one another and say, man, who is the greatest? Who's the best? Who's number one? Did you know that's why we love to watch football and sports? Because there's a competition. Well, man, who's better? Who's the greatest? You know what that does? That causes division and strife. That's why there's a bunch of different teams out there, right? Of course. Luke chapter number 9, the apostles were men. And there's no difference between those men and us men here today. You know what they wanted to know? Hey, man, who's the greatest? Who's the best apostle? Who's number one? I want to be the greatest. Jesus Christ heard them talking. Did you know he was not impressed by that? And you say, well, okay, well, let me see here. Who's the best? No, he says, he took a little child and brought them before those disciples. And he says, whoever wants to be the greatest, whoever wants to be the best, let him become like a little child and have faith like a little child. And that's who the greatest. Again, Luke, same book, a little bit further on down the road. Again, the disciples are having the same conversation. They're saying, well, we want to be the greatest. And Jesus Christ told them, he says, whoever is going to be the greatest, let him be your servant. Let him be the servant. He was not impressed by who's number one or who's the greatest. And we see the apostles here, and they're coming together and they're unified because there's a humility. There's a recognized humility and a respect between all of them, and they're in agreement. Because there's a recognized equality because of the gospel. Hey, it's no longer about Jew and Gentile. As a matter of fact, Peter ought to know. The further we get down into this chapter, we're going to find out that there's a reason to get upset. And Paul the Apostle did that. Peter, in Acts chapter number 10, ought to know that it has nothing to do with Jew and Gentile, because God gave him a revelation that it had nothing to do with that. If we are going to be unified in the gospel, we must recognize that there is an equality between all of us. That might not make you feel good. I don't know. You might not like that. I don't know. But it's the truth. The only thing that we have going for us, I did not do anything, and you did not do anything to get your salvation any more than a little child over in Africa or someone who's in China. You and I did not do any more than that. It is solely by the grace of God, and it is solely through the gospel of Jesus Christ. I have the same imputed righteousness granted to me that every person sitting in the pew today has been born again. You have the same thing. I have no more than you. And that brings unity together into a congregation. But when there's an error of superiority between Christians, you know what it brings up? It brings up fighting. It brings up strife and division, things like that. Paul the Apostle said in Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 to 4, he says, let nothing be done through strife or vain glory. Don't be fighting and thinking that you're better than someone else and trying to get a leg up on someone else or trying to outdo someone else. Don't try to do that. Don't try to do that, but instead, let each esteem others better than themselves. Now, that's a tall order to fill. Amen. Right there. Because you know the way that we think? As we learned about this morning in Sunday school, the main problem with us and with people, our main problem is self-righteousness. That was the problem with the Jews. That's the problem with these Judaizers right here. Hey, we are that good, but we're not that good. We're not. And so, there must be an equality recognized between each and every one of us. Did you know that there would be more unity in our homes? There would be more unity in our schools. There would be more unity in our country if the gospel was recognized and lived out in that way. But there's not. Now, let me
emphasize again, I'm not talking about erasing boundaries and erasing positions and all of that. No, Paul the Apostle did not do that here with the other apostles. No, he recognized that they were the elders of the church. But he did recognize that there was a spiritual equality there between all of them. Just because that you and I are born in America and we're Christians does not make us more valuable than someone born over in a different country in God's eyes. Does not matter what country that you were born in. There must be an equality. But the Judaizers had come in and they were saying, hey, you're not doing enough. And they were creating division among everyone there. And they were preaching a false gospel. And that's what it was coming from. There was not equality recognized between them all. If you and I want to be unified in the gospel, let us recognize that there is an equality between us. Number three, this equality and this unity came through the grace of God. It was through the grace of God. Did you know that nothing promotes unity more than recognizing that each and every one of us have the grace of God upon us? It's the grace of God. Paul the apostle and the leaders of the church at Jerusalem, they all noticed and recognized that, hey, it's not of us. It's not because we're big shots. It's the grace of God. They looked at Paul and he said, hey, we can see that the grace of God is on you, and we're going to send you out to the Gentiles to go and preach to the Gentiles because of the grace of God. And the same for Peter. He's going out to the Jews. It was the grace of God. You know what brings unity and people together? Recognizing the grace of God. When you start adding something to the gospel, you know what you're doing? You're destroying the unity that people have together. It was a recognition of the mighty grace of God working in all of these men to orchestrate the whole event. God, help us to recognize that it is the grace of God that works in each and every one of our lives so that we can have unity together. A recognition. The grace of God is on every believer in Christ who believes in the gospel. Every one of us. The grace of God is with you and on you if you're saved here today. You've been born again. We must recognize that. How can we send out missionaries here today? We have some on the back wall there. How can we send out missionaries to different countries and foreign lands? And you know what we're doing? They're preaching the same gospel that Paul the Apostle preached thousands of years ago. Same one. You know how we can? The grace of God. The grace of God allows us and gives us the finances to be able to send missionaries out. The grace of God touches the hearts of people to give and sacrifice so that we can send out missionaries. How has the church survived for 2,000 years with the same gospel message and people are getting saved and being born again? How? The grace of God. Grace of God. Have you noticed that? Have you come to that realization? Or do you think it's just a fluke? Something that just happened? Or, oh, it's just another religion. Would have happened anyway. No. No, it's the grace of God. Have you recognized that here? How do we stay open? How do Bible-believing churches stay open in America and around the world with this great gospel message? Why? Because the grace of God has greatly enabled us to do such an endeavor. God has been good and gracious to us. You know what would happen to the United States of America and every other country on the planet if there was not Bible-believing churches and people preaching the gospel of the grace of God? You know what would happen? It wouldn't last very long. It wouldn't last very long. Peter and James and John, they all perceived that this grace of God was in this movement. I'd like to ask you, how has the grace of God been mighty to work in your heart in contributing to this work of the gospel? Has he been working in your heart? Have you been doing something to promote this gospel and promote the work here and around the world? Have you been taking part in giving the gospel out? Have you been giving to missions to be able to get the gospel out to other people? Has God touched your heart so that you can send others? I was reading the Old Testament again the other day. And then when there was something that needed to be done at this one instance in the Old Testament, they needed workers. They needed material. They needed things to get the job done. Did you know that people showed up in droves? The Jewish people showed up in droves and brought materials and brought things to the temple so that they could get the work done. God had stirred up their hearts so that they could do the job. Is that your case here this morning? Do you see things that need to be done, not only in this church, but in your workplace, in the place where you live? Has God stirred up your hearts to give to this church so that we can survive, so that missionaries can go out and be supported? Has God stirred up your heart to do that? If you haven't, why not? Why haven't you? The apostles said, hey, we're sending you out. You're going out to preach the gospel, and we're behind you, and we're giving you the right hands of fellowship so that you can go. And they were supportive. Are you supporting your church here this morning? Because without people, without money, without help, not going to survive. You must have people. Are you supporting your church? Unity is important. We must be unified. Unified. Now, unity is important because of what is at stake. Paul the Apostle says, man, we're standing against this false gospel. We're going against it. He says, so that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. Unity is important. What if Paul and Peter and James and John had all sat around and argued? There had not been unity. The truth of the gospel, well, it would have went out some way, but not with them, because they would have sat around arguing. There's not unity in the church through the gospel. The testimony of Jesus Christ and Christianity suffers. I'd like to ask you three questions very quickly. What happens when we don't refute the false gospels that are out there, and we don't stand our ground, and we don't do what we ought to do as preachers and teachers and Christians and everything? What happens when we don't do that? What happens whenever there's not a recognized equality between all believers, and there's arguing and fighting amongst believers? What happens whenever the grace of God is not central in the gospel? And we take sideline issues like, oh, how can we entertain people better? Or how can we do this better or that better? And the grace of God is back there somewhere and we forgot all about it and it's not central anymore. What happens? Well, the truth of the gospel does not continue with you. Now, that doesn't mean it's not going to go out. And that doesn't mean that God is somehow bound and, oh, no, what am I going to do now? No, he'll get somebody else. He'll get somebody else. He's not dependent upon me. But the truth of the gospel does not continue with you. It stops with you. Now, you and I could have had a place of service and a part in the work. But no. We decided to do something else. And the truth of the gospel did not continue. And there was not the unity that we needed. You and I ought to consider it a privilege to be a Christian, just to call ourselves a Christian, and then to have part in that work. We ought to consider it a privilege. That's what Peter and James and Paul and all of the apostles thought. Man, what a privilege that we have, and what a time in history we were at. Boy, the council at Jerusalem, they said, man, we're not going to let anything hinder that. I don't care who says we need to add what to what, or who's who in the church, or what happens. The grace of God is central. And it's going to go forward, and it's going to go forward with us. We're going to be God's servants. Is that going to be your case here this morning? You're going to be God's servant and go forward and have unity, because God has given us everything that we need. We have no excuse. God has given us His Holy Spirit. He's given us the Holy Scriptures. He's given us His Holy Church to help us so that we can go forward with this message. Let us have unity one with another in this great and glorious gospel that God has given to us. Let us have that unity. Let's go to the Lord in prayer.